Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, we have a number of short, succinct, summary statements of moral principles of behavior by which we treat one another. If you ever want to know how to treat your fellow man, just start reading the book of Proverbs, and it won't be very long before you have the answer to that question and that dilemma. Now, today we want to focus on verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 11. So, if you have opened your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, let's notice together verse 17. Verse 17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Now, one of the impacts that Christianity has had upon us is that it profoundly affects the way in which we treat each other. Before we were saved, as Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, we were hateful and hating one another, living in malice and envy. But after God saved us, our behavior towards other people was radically transformed. We now love one another with a pure heart fervently, and we are now willing to lay down our lives for one another. We now seek to please our neighbor for his good, to his edification, as Romans chapter 15 and verse 2 tells us. We now follow the example of our Savior, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. Therefore, when one is a Christian, and when one acts like a Christian, one becomes a tremendous blessing to other people. But that's not all. When one is a Christian and one acts like a Christian, he not only brings tremendous blessings to other people, he brings tremendous blessings to himself. Because you do reap what you sow. And when you do good to other people, you wind up automatically doing good to yourself. Our passage today makes this very clear. The merciful man of which our passage speaks certainly does good to other people. He blesses them, and he does so by relieving their distresses. But in the very act of showing mercy to other people, our passage says he winds up doing good to himself. Thus, there is a double benefit. In doing good to others, he automatically does good to himself. But our passage makes it clear that the converse is also true. When we do evil to other people, we do evil to ourselves. In harming others, we automatically bring harm to ourselves because, once again, you also reap what you sow. And if you sow good to others, you reap back good to yourself. If you sow evil to others, you reap back evil to yourself. And therefore, the principle of our passage is simply this: you cannot impact other people without impacting yourself. You cannot impact other people without impacting yourself. And so what you give out, you get back in one form or another. And therefore, it behooves us to give out to others that which is good, if we have any care for them. And it also behooves us to give out to others that which is good, if we have any care for ourselves. So what we want to do together this evening then is to explore our passage in some detail. In the first place, then, let us consider together that the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Now, if we're to understand this passage, we first of all have to answer the question, what does it mean to be a merciful man? If someone were to come up to you and say, what is mercy and what does a merciful man look like? How would you respond? A merciful man is one who has an attitude of pity toward those who are in misery. And therefore, he makes an effort to relieve that misery. Mercy is always in a context of someone being in distress, you seeing that distress, you having pity on them in that distress, and then you try to do something to relieve that distress. And so the merciful man is one who looks about him and he sees the distress of someone else's circumstances. He's not so self-centered and so self-focused that all he thinks of is himself. He looks around him. He sees the distress of someone else's circumstances. And when he sees their distress, his heart is moved with compassion towards that person and he desires to relieve their mercy. And as a result, he then takes a positive course of action that will bring relief to that distressed individual. So then, mercy is a combination of compassion towards the suffering and misery of others, which we have observed, and a course of action that strives to relieve that suffering and misery in whatever way possible. And so to be merciful involves both a heart attitude and a course of action coupled together towards someone who is in distress. Now, the classic illustration of mercy is that of the Good Samaritan. This is a parable that Jesus told to illustrate, among other things, the nature and the necessity of mercy. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, it says this: a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so here's a man who fell among thieves and he's laying alongside the road and he's wounded and he's bleeding and he's hurt and he's robbed. And the priest comes by and he looks at him and he just keeps on walking. And the Pharisee comes by and he looks at him and he just keeps on walking. Now, perhaps the priest and the Levite felt pity towards this man who had been beaten and robbed and left half dead. Very probably they did have pity upon him and felt sorry for him. But the problem was is that they took no course of action to relieve his distress. But when the Samaritan saw him, it says he had compassion on him. That was his attitude. But secondly, then he took a course of action to relieve his distress. He bound up his wounds. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to the inn and he paid the bill. Now, Jesus asked the question after having told this story, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he replied, he that showed mercy on Him. And so, this act of walking by and not doing anything was not showing mercy. But when the person saw him and did something to relieve his distress, then he was declared to be the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." So then, mercy is an attitude of pity and compassion toward those who are in misery that results in an effort to relieve that misery. And so when you see a little girl who has lost her plastic lizards, and she is very upset and in distress, you try to relieve that misery by helping her find her plastic lizards. But think for a moment. How often do you attempt to relieve the misery of other people? You know, it may be a very small thing. It may just be plastic lizards. Of course, to a little person, that can be a very big thing. It may be a small difficulty, but a habit of relieving others is a mark of a godly person and one who cares more for others than themselves. And so when you see someone unhappy, do you inquire and attempt to help? Be it a child, an adult, a husband or a wife, a co-worker or a neighbor, a fellow church member? Do you do what you can to relieve and ease the burden? You see, mercy is not complicated. Mercy is seeing a man without food and giving him food. Mercy is seeing someone sorrowing and giving him comfort. Mercy is seeing someone lonely and giving him companionship. Mercy is seeing someone who's burdened and overwhelmed and giving him help. And it is imperative that we as the people of God be sensitive to the condition of those around us. And when we see any level of distress, to do what we can to relieve that distress. Now, having seen then what it means to be a merciful man, secondly, we want to consider together, how does the merciful man do good to his own soul? Now, our text says, the merciful man, and we've identified now what a merciful man is, what he looks like and how he acts. It says the merciful man does good to his own soul. Now, it's quite easy to see how the merciful man does good to the souls of others. They experience the relief of their distress. They become unburdened of the burden that they had upon them. But it is also true, as our text declares, that at the very same time you are relieving the misery of someone else, you are doing good to yourself in that very act and by it. There are several ways in which the merciful man, in doing good to others, does a great deal of good to himself. First of all, when we show mercy to others, we will find happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment. When we do show mercy to others, we will find happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, this word blessed simply means someone who is happy, someone who is fulfilled, someone who is satisfied, someone who is content. And the merciful man is a happy man. To do good to others not only makes them happy, it makes you happy as well. And you know, when you see people who are chronically unhappy, you see people who never spend much time relieving the distresses of others. They're so focused on their own problems and their own difficulty and their own misery and their own unhappiness that they never think about, well, what can I do to relieve someone else's? But you see, the merciful man who gets his eyes off his own problems and his own issues and looks around and says, boy, that person has a need and that person has a need, and here's what I can do to relieve that and to meet that need. That person soon begins to find his own problems beginning to fade. You know, God has so constituted our souls in His image that when we reflect His character in our behavior, we feel satisfied and content and fulfilled. Because when you're made in the image of God, you're made to function like God. And since God is merciful, if you are merciful, you wind up fulfilling the very nature which has been created within you by God in His image. And thus you find true satisfaction and fulfillment. And so since God is merciful, when we are merciful, it corresponds with that image of God within us so that we feel that we are achieving the purpose for which we have been created. In Proverbs 14 and verse 21, it says, "He that has mercy on the poor, happy is he." Now you would think he that has mercy on the poor, that's pretty good for the poor. Which it is. But it also comes back, when you have mercy on the poor, then you become happy. Proverbs 21:21 says, "He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life and righteousness and honor." And you know, righteousness and mercy are always together, because you have to show mercy in a righteous way. You know, if a guy is in jail and you want to relieve his distress of being in jail, you don't go and break him out. Now, it's true you've relieved his distress, but you didn't do it in a right way. Okay? Or someone's in trouble with a boss and you say, oh, he's in trouble with the boss. Well, I'll lie and cover for him and I'll relieve his distress. No, you don't show mercy in an unrighteous way. You don't relieve distresses by breaking God's law or by imposing additional distresses on somebody else. And so he that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life and righteousness and honor. And so the one who shows mercy to other does good to his own soul, because he finds life, he finds honor, and he enjoys the fruits of righteousness. So in showing mercy to others, you find true satisfaction for yourself. Your life is happy. Your life is satisfied. Your life is full when you relieve the distresses of other people. But not only will the man who shows mercy to others do good to his own soul by finding happiness, satisfaction, and contentment, the man who shows mercy to others does good to his own soul by finding mercy from God. Matthew 5:7 goes on to say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In other words, God looks down, and when He sees someone being merciful to others, God shows that person mercy. He sees you relieving the distresses of others. He takes it upon Himself to relieve your distresses. God relieves the distresses of those who relieve the distresses of others. When God sees someone showing mercy to others, God shows mercy to them. It says in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 26, it says of God, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful." And that's true in this life. And it's also true in the next life. You recall that David was merciful to Saul many, many times. Could have took his life, right? But he showed him mercy time and again, spared him. And what did David expect? Psalm 23 and verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so the merciful man can expect to have mercy following him, and he can expect to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 6, we have a description of the kind of mercy that God shows to the merciful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And now we have a list of the mercies that God shows to those who are merciful, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear Him. And so this then is a description of the mercy that God shows to His people. In Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is he who cares for the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." And so when someone has mercy upon the poor, our text specifically says that he does his own soul good. And the description here of the good that is done by the Lord to him is that he will preserve him. He will deliver him in the time of trouble. He will not deliver him over to his enemies. And so in this life, blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy themselves. You show mercy to others, it will come back to you from God. He will recompense. Furthermore, we see that it is to the merciful that God will open the gates of heaven. In Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, on the last day of judgment, it says, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, why are these people going into heaven? Well, he tells us. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And so what Jesus does is he looks at the behavior of people on the day of judgment. And when he sees people that have been merciful, because what is feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and healing the sick and visiting those that are in prison? What is that but showing mercy, relieving distress? And Jesus said, if you showed mercy to a fellow Christian, you showed mercy to me. Because when you do it to my brethren, I take it as having been done to me. And so blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So then we see the merciful man does good to his own soul. He is happy. He is satisfied, he is fulfilled, he's blessed. And he receives mercy from God in this life, and he receives mercy from God in the next life. And that brings us then to our second major point. Having seen the merciful man does good to his own soul, we saw what does it mean to be a merciful man. We saw how the merciful man does good to his own soul. In the second place then this evening, let us consider together, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now this is the second half of verse 17. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Well, once again, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be a cruel man? Well, a cruel man is one who sees someone in a state of misery and not only revels in keeping them in a state of misery, but finds delight in increasing their level of misery, if at all possible. The merciful man sees someone in misery and tries to relieve it. The cruel man sees someone in misery and revels in that misery and tries to add to it. The cruel man enjoys the misery of others, and he finds it quite entertaining and humorous to laugh at the misery of others, and will even do what he can to add to that misery and to increase it. Why do they do such a thing? Well, among other reasons, to do so gives them a sense of power and dominion over others, because they have a perverse delight in the fact that someone else is suffering and they're not. And that makes them feel more powerful and more in control than that person. You see this in a schoolyard all the time, don't you? You have some weak kid, some insecure kid, and someone will call him a name, and pretty soon all the kids are gathered around just hammering him. Delighting in his misery, his embarrassment, his humiliation, finding a sense of power that they have been able to put someone else down. Cruelty is the opposite of mercy. In Proverbs 12 and verse 10, it says, "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Now you may be shaking your head going, "What did you say?" It says, "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." And what you have here is a figure of speech called an oxymoron, a contradiction between a noun and its modifier. If I told you, "Hey, I've got a warm snowball here," you'd go, "What?" If it's warm, it's not a snowball, and if it's a snowball, it's not warm. And the reason why you talk like that is you try to arrest someone's attention, and they look over and you've got a puddle of water in your hand. And they go, "Oh, yeah, I see what you mean." And so what the biblical author is saying here is that tender mercy and cruelty are opposites. They are contradictory to one another. And if you're cruel, it's just the exact opposite of having tender mercy. Speaking of the Assyrians, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:23, "They are cruel, they have no mercy." And so clearly, cruelty is the exact diametric opposite of mercy. Now, perhaps the classic example of cruelty is Pharaoh in Egypt. When the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, enslaved by Pharaoh. And it says of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with cruelty. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with cruelty." In the King James, the word there is rigor, but it actually means cruelty, and is translated that way elsewhere. And so what Pharaoh did is he made them to serve with hard bondage, and he made their lives bitter. In a word, he did what he could to make them miserable, to oppress them. He gave them no straw and yet required them to make the same numbers of bricks. He caused them to be beaten. You remember he ordered the slaughter of all their male children because they were multiplying too rapidly. And that's why Moses was put in the little basket in the bulrushes to escape that slaughter. And so we see that the nature of cruelty is that it has a conscious effort to make someone else's life bitter. In Romans 1, verses 29 through 31, we see the kind of associations that those who are unmerciful are associated with. It says of the wicked in Romans 1, 29 through 31, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. And you see, the unmerciful are of a piece with all of these others who are described here. People tend to think that, well, you know, I was just being funny. No, you weren't. You were being cruel. Label it for what it is. What does it mean to be a cruel man? To be a cruel man is to see someone in a state of misery, to revel in that misery, and to try to increase that misery. Secondly, how does the cruel man trouble his own flesh? Well, it's easy to see how he troubles others. He does what he can to increase their misery, or at the least to perpetuate it. But when he shows this cruelty to other people, he does not just harm them, he harms himself as well. He brings trouble upon his own flesh. First of all, he troubles himself. With reference to his own inward peace and his relationship with others. He troubles himself with reference to his own inward peace and his relationship with others. Now it says in Job chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, speaking of the cruel man, it says, because he has oppressed and forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away the house which he builded not, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. Now isn't that an interesting phrase? When someone has oppressed the poor and forsaken the poor and violently taken away the possessions of others, in a word, he has exercised cruelty upon others and increased their misery. It says in Job 20 and verse 20, he shall not feel quietness in his belly. That is, he's not going to have any inward peace. Cruel people are never happy inside. They never have any peace inside. They're always filled with turmoil. It says of him further, he shall not save that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. No man shall look for his goods. In other words, when he is cruel, not only does he have no quietness in his belly, but nobody's going to look out for him. And it says, in the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. And so the cruel man not only has no peace within, but nobody has any desire to bless him from without. No one has any pity or compassion upon him when he's in straits or in trouble. When his provisions run low, no one comes along and says, "Here, let me relieve your distress," when he's been increasing the distress of others all of his life. But not only does he trouble himself regarding his inward peace and his relationship with others, secondly, he troubles himself regarding God. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "He shall have judgment without mercy who has showed no mercy." You know, you don't show mercy to other people, on the day of judgment, God isn't going to show any mercy to you. God will show no mercy to those who have showed no mercy to others. He will do nothing to relieve their distress when they are in trouble. In fact, in Psalm 109, verses 12 and verses 16, a psalm which speaks prophetically of Judas Iscariot, it says of him, "Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, because he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might slay the broken in heart." And so Judas had no mercy, did he? He didn't get any from men when he realized he'd done wrong, and he goes back to the Pharisees and he says, here's your money back. They said, "That's your problem. What's that to us?" Did they do anything to relieve his mercy or his distress of his guilt? Not a thing. In fact, they did what they could to increase it. "It's your problem. You take care of it." And then did he find any mercy from God? The scriptures describe him as the son of perdition. There was no mercy for him from God. In Proverbs 17 and verse 5, it says, "He that is glad at calamities." Imagine that. A person who's glad over someone else's distress. "He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." You see, the person who's glad at calamities is someone who is not merciful to others, but in fact, they delight at their distress. And they go, "Oh, he's got problems. Ha, isn't that great?" God takes a very dim view of that. He will not be unpunished. That is, he will be punished for his cruel delight in other people's distresses. And you recall that when the rich man who never showed any mercy to Lazarus was in hell, and he asked for mercy, he got none. In Luke 16 and verse 24, the rich man said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Father Abraham said, "No." He shall have judgment without mercy who has showed no mercy. So the lesson of our passage this evening is simply this. Learn to show mercy. Forsake cruelty. Learn to show mercy, if for no other reason than just to do good to yourself. Now, I hope you would have higher motives than that. That you would show mercy because you wanted to glorify God, because you wanted to obey God, because you wanted to display God's attributes and glory before others, because you love other people and you want to be a blessing to them. But in addition to all of that, when you do so, you're going to do good to yourself. And so, look for distresses in others and relieve it through righteous means. Start at home. Is your wife in distress over anything? Husband in distress? Children in distress? What can you do to relieve that distress? Your parents in distress? Your children can relieve the distress of your parents a great deal just by being obedient. And you know, when you relieve the distress of your parents by being obedient, then you will be doing good to your own soul. Not the least of which, your bottom won't get warmed quite as often. Learn to show mercy. Start at home. Look in the church. Anybody in the church in any kind of distress? What can you do to relieve it? Think about the people at work. They having troubles? Maybe you can step in and help. Think of your neighbors. Start looking for people in distress and do what you can to relieve it. And then forsake cruelty. Don't do that which increases another's misery or their unhappiness. And you know, it is imperative for those of you who are parents to teach this to your children. There is no excuse for parents allowing children to be cruel to each other. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, children can really be cruel? You've heard that 50 times if you've heard it once. Well, look, if children are being cruel, some parent is not doing their job. I never let my children be cruel to each other. And if they were, they got nailed to the wall for it. You teach your children to be kind one to another and tender-hearted. And you don't let them say nasty things to each other. You don't let them do little mean things to each other. Because you know what? Cruel children grow up into cruel adults. And they treat their husbands and wives with cruelty and their next generation of children with them. And so, cutting remarks, social exclusion, emotional and verbal abuse, physical abuse, these things are not to be tolerated for an instant. You know, people talk about sibling rivalry. You know what that is? That's kids being cruel to each other. The siblings in any home ought to be each other's very best friends because they treat each other with kindness and with mercy instead of treating each other with cruelty and malice. But it demands that you as a parent stop being cruel and malicious yourself if you're going to help your children be kind and merciful. And so, we need to forsake cruelty. Don't do things to increase other people's misery. Now, sometimes you increase someone's misery temporarily to relieve an even greater amount of misery down the road, right? Your child falls down, gets a gash in his arm. What do? You open that baby up and you wash it out and pour some methylate in there. Is that temporarily increasing the misery? Sure. Why? So that his arm doesn't get infected and fall off, which would be an even greater misery. Child is misbehaving. What do? You increase his level of misery by putting a stick on his bottom. Why? Because you don't want to have him have the misery of having a nightstick put on his head and having him thrown in jail. So sometimes you increase misery in a righteous, temporary fashion to prevent a greater misery from occurring down the road. So, not all infliction of misery is necessarily wrong. Sometimes it's right and proper if it is for an end and goal of reducing the overall amount of misery that this person might experience. But if that's not the goal, there's no place for it. And so, we trust that God will help each one of us to remember that the merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. And so, therefore, be merciful this week. Forsake cruelty. Teach your children those virtues so that people enjoy being around them and people find in them a delightful child who serves instead of a wicked child who injures. Let us pray together. Our Father, thank you for the misery, for the mercy, pardon me, that you have shown to us and the misery that you have relieved us from. And our Father, we pray that we too would show mercy to others, that we would follow in your steps, and that we too would, like Jesus, go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed in whatever way that we can. Father, may we never laugh and find enjoyment at someone else's injury or calamity. But Father, may we soberly assess that we all deserve worse than that, and may we pray for and strive to relieve the distress of others in a righteous way. Father, give us grace to teach these lessons to our children by word and example. May we teach our children compassion, gentleness, kindness, patience, and mercy. Father, give us grace to remember these things and not be partakers with those who are cruel. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.